Discover the Book, a daily look into the life-changing truths of God's Word with Dr. John Barnett. Ever find yourself singing at the top of your lungs in your car and then realize you're stopped at a busy intersection? Well, sometimes we forget that people might be watching, but far more serious, sometimes we forget that God is always watching. David did, and that's the title of today's sermon, David for God. God is watching. Hello there, listening friend. This is your host, Brian Shoup. Welcome to the broadcast today as John continues a series of messages called David's Spiritual Secrets. And if you'd like to contact us here at Discover the Book, if you'd prefer to email, that address is radio@dtbm.org. We always read them when we love to get them. That's radio@dtbm.org. And naturally, you can always reach us on the web at discoverthebook.org. Or you can call 866-815-2601, 866-815-2601. Before John gets started, he's asked me to make this offer again. If you'll log on there, discoverthebook.org, you may request a free copy of today's message to be emailed to you in text or audio format. Once again, that's discoverthebook.org. All right, now let's get to the book, God's Word. We all know that God is always present. Or do we? Actually, I think there are times in my life when I subconsciously believe that God must be preoccupied and won't notice what I'm doing right now. He's got a whole universe to run after all. So what happens when we let ourselves think that? Well, you got your Bible ready? Here to open the book for us is our teacher, Dr. John Barnett.
Let's open to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we're going to be looking at the first 13 verses of that chapter, but to remind you where we are, we're looking at the fifth consequence to David's decision to go it alone as he is involved in the temptation, and tonight specifically as he descends into sin. But we're not going to look at the sin, we're going to look at why. And the reason David plunged into sin is the lesson we're going to learn tonight: he forgot that God was there. You see, anytime we're tempted, we'll see in the scriptures in 1 Corinthians 10, God is there. He's on the sight. He is carefully watching over us that we not be tempted beyond what we're able. So there's never a temptation that's too strong, too powerful for us. It is we who don't see the God who's there. And that's what I want you to notice with me as we learn some lessons from David that are very difficult but so necessary. And if we want to avoid the twisted wreckage of so many lives that litter the highway of the redeemed who have not seen God there, then we need to heed the words of Paul's wonderful capturing of God's promise to us in 1 Corinthians 10. And let's read together the first 13 verses of this wonderful chapter. Moreover, brethren, Paul says, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Verse 5, but with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Verse 7, and do not become idolaters, Corinthians, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Nor let us, he's again addressing the Corinthian, the church, the first century New Testament church, nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 fell. Amazing. That's a recitation of Exodus 32, summarized in one verse. Verse 9, nor let us tempt Christ, which means we can. See, all this, you have to understand, he's writing to people just like us. And he's saying, watch out, watch out, watch out. Don't commit sexual immorality. Don't become idolaters. Don't tempt Christ. Verse 9 continues, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Verse 10, nor complain. Whew, Now he's getting really personal. I think most of us weren't worried about the idolatry stuff. But nor complain, verse 10, as some of them also complained. And look what God did with complainers. And were destroyed by the destroyer. That verse captures two, Numbers 21 and 14. Two chapters in one verse. And what a summary of what was going on. Verse 11. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and were written for our admonition, us upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So with that introduction, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed. There's the first imperative, it's a command. Here's how you apply it. Take heed, lest he fall. And now the glorious doctrine of God's presence and what it can do in our lives. Look at verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you. That's you, Corinthians, first century. That's you, us. Except such as is common to man. You know what that says? There aren't any new ones. There aren't any new temptations. Satan only has old tricks, old lies, old methods. There's nothing new. So it says such as is common to man. But God is faithful. He's right in the center of this verse because he's right in the center of every time we're tempted. Who will not allow you, and he gets very personal. Paul is exhorting and begging almost these people to listen to him. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will with the temptation make the way for escape that you may be able to bear it. This isn't a group thing. This is how to get ready when each of us are individually facing the bait and the hook of Satan's temptations. And Paul tells us God is faithful. He's there. His shadow is across every situation that we face. He looms over every one of them. He's there watching us. Let's just go through what happened and why we're even studying this, because we're talking about David. We're talking about the consequences to what David did. We're progressing through 1 Samuel 11, then we're going to go through 12 and on through, but we're going to not hurry through 11. It's too big. But over the years, as I just love to read anything I can about David. He's so monumental. He is the biggest figure in the scriptures as far as in raw data that we have. And I want you to just be prepared for what we're going to see about resisting temptation by listening to this incredible man as he digested all that David did and distills down David's act of sin into three paragraphs. This is what Spurgeon said. And it came to pass at eventide, David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. 2 Samuel 11, 2. Right where we are. At that hour, Spurgeon says, David saw Bathsheba. We are never out of the reach of temptation. Both at home and abroad, we are liable to meet with the allurements to evil. The morning opens with peril. The shades of evening find us still in jeopardy. They are well kept whom God keeps, but woe unto those who go forth into the world or even dare to walk their own house unarmed. Isn't that insightful? I mean, so thoughtful. Those who think themselves secure are more exposed to danger than any others. The armor bearer of sin is self-confidence. Now, that's a little reflection on Spurgeon's favorite book that he read. The only book that surpassed his reading of Pilgrim's Progress was the Bible. But that's a little Pilgrim's Progress note because he so admired Bunyan. And I'll say it again. The armor bearer of sin is self-confidence. Second paragraph, Spurgeon wrote, David should have been engaged in fighting the Lord's battles, instead of which he tarried at Jerusalem and gave himself up to luxurious repose. For he arose from his bed at eventide. Idleness and luxury are the devil's jackals, and find him abundant prey. Another fascinating statement. In stagnant waters, noxious creatures swarm. I mean, isn't that so true? When we're idle, when we're stagnant, noxious creatures swarm, and neglected soil soon yields a dense tangle of weeds and briars. Oh, for the constraining love of Jesus to keep us active and useful. When I see the king of Israel sluggishly leaving his couch at the close of the day and falling at once into temptation, let me take warning and set holy watchfulness to guard the door. Now, his last paragraph. Is it possible the king had mounted his housetop for retirement and devotion? If so, what a caution is given to us to count no place, however secret, a sanctuary from sin. While our hearts are so like a tinderbox and sparks so plentiful, we had need use all diligence in all places to prevent a blaze. Satan can climb housetops and enter closets, and even if we could shut out that foul fiend, our own corruptions are enough to work us ruin unless grace prevent. Reader, beware of evening temptations. Be not secure. The sun is down, but sin is up. We need a watchman for the night as well as a guardian for the day. O blessed Spirit, keep us from all evil this night. Amen. What a profound writer Spurgeon was. Well, beware of allowing any unguarded moments. And let's look at David's unguarded moments. Turn back to 2 Samuel 11. If you've marked these, we saw in chapter 5, actually before chapter 11, the beginning of David desensitizing his conscience. Remember I showed you in verse 13, David took more concubines, and what I wrote in my Bible is incomplete obedience desensitized him. He didn't completely obey the Lord. He didn't pay attention to what he read. Secondly, in chapter 11, verse 1, we learned a few weeks ago, David relaxed his grip on personal purity. It's so easy to do. Thirdly, he fixed his heart on his physical desires. That's verse 2 that Spurgeon was just writing. It was an unscheduled time I showed you in verse 2. It just happened one evening. He was undisciplined. He arose from his bed, had no plans, just no schedule, just wandering around. He should have been at war anyway. He just started fixating his heart on his desires. Verse 3, we saw he rationalized his mind. He made wrong decisions. Remember I told you that? In the face of verse 3 of his servants, his advisors, his counselors, just saying, hey, don't you realize this is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam? If you look back in the record, this was one of David's mighty men. So this was the daughter of one of the men who had fought alongside of him and who was out fighting right now in Rabbah. It's also the wife of one of his greatest present warriors. This is also showing us that David is an older man and she is a younger. Uriah was no old timer. This was more of one of those, quite a gap in the ages there. And also, as you know, Bathsheba's grandfather was Ahithophel, David's counselor. So, I mean, this is a web, very closely knit. I mean, he had known Bathsheba from her birth, because this was one of his mighty men that had been with David the whole time. He knew her grandfather, who sat in his court every day. He knew her husband, who stood at attention and guarded David. So it just was just a very tragic thing. And usually that's where sin happens, up close, unexpectedly, and unguarded. He rationalized his mind how he didn't think of the consequences. But in verse 4, the scriptures say, then David sent messengers. He took her.
You're enjoying the teaching of Dr. John Barnett, pastor of Calvary Bible Church in Kalamazoo, Michigan. You can learn more about the ministry at discoverthebook.org, or just stay tuned till the end of today's program.
It's a very interesting word. He took her. He took her, and she was cleansed from her impurity, and she came to him, and he lay with her. She was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house. And that little note about cleansed from the impurity was a Spirit of God note saying this is clearly going to be a conception caused by David. There is no way that this is Uriah's child. And the Spirit of God put that in to show us his absolute guilt. Well, David's life, and that's the fifth point, the fifth consequence of this unguarded moment in time, David's life plunged into lustful sin. Up until this point, he is being severely tempted, he's making unwise choices. And you could say that he was sinning, but not in the same caliber as what he does now. He crosses the line. I mean, even after he sent the messengers for her, he could have aborted. He could have, you know, just seeing her and seeing that girl he saw grow up and just seeing the daughter of his mighty friend and seeing the wife of his dear friend, seeing the granddaughter, I mean, you know, or flashing before his mind. It could have been many things could have just caused him to come to his senses, but it never did. And this is why I say that this fifth consequence is because of the desensitization, the relaxation, the fixation, the rationalization, he plunges. I mean, he, like it says so beautifully in his son's words in Proverbs, that like the youth that goes after the wicked woman, it says the arrow enters his liver. He goes down into the pit. It's just, he plunges in. It's just so graphic how David plunges his life into lustful sin. And when David plunged his life into lustful sin, he forgot to do what he had done in the past, what he wrote of in the past, what he rejoiced in the past. You remember what Satan does to us is he doesn't make God not exist. He doesn't make us hate God. Satan, the demons, the world around us and our flesh makes us momentarily forget. We just push it out of our mind and we plunge into sin. What did David forget to do? Well, I want you to turn to his own testimony. Turn to Psalm 139, okay? You know this psalm. Probably memorized it, parts of it at least. Psalm 139 is a psalm of David. And David forgot his own testimony. And I think that's where, and tonight I'm going to encourage you to actually make a decision tonight that you're going to say, God, I want to remember you the next time I'm tempted. I want to, the next time that I am faced and that you're faced with any of the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, or the pride of life and its possessions, that we, at that instant when that temptations come, we want to say, Lord, you promised to be here. Lord, you're here. Let me see you. Because that's what David wrote about. Look at verse 7. We can't go through the whole 139th psalm. It is beautiful. Verse 1, he says, you know my location. In verse 2, you know my meditation, my thoughts. In verse 3, you know my destination, where I'm going. Verse 4, you know my intentions. Verse 6, you know my conversation. But look at verse 7, how beautiful it is. He says, where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? And he's answering nowhere by what he says in verse 8. If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me up. And if I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Wow. Do you know what he's saying? He's saying what Paul says. Let's go back to where we read in 1 Corinthians 10. And I want to show you how clearly David was confessing what Paul reminds us of, the doctrine of God's faithful presence with us. Look back at 1 Corinthians 10. I want to emphasize some words there. It says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow. God is there. 1 Corinthians 10:13 is a call to us who know and love the Lord to look for God in times of temptation. Paul said, take heed. That's the imperative of verse 12. That's the command. That's how we apply it. And if he commands us to take heed, what are we to take heed of? That God is there, that God is faithful, that God is right there at that moment making a way of escape. First, the Apostle Paul gives us hope. Look at verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. That's a hopeful thing. No temptation will ever overtake us or spring upon us except the ones God has already prepared us for in his word. Do you get that? Remember, Jesus said, man should not live by bread alone, but by every word. This is the preparation. This is the way that we prepare ourselves so that no temptation springs upon us that we're unprepared for. So Paul gives us some comfort and hope. There is no new strain of sin viruses. It doesn't mutate into something the Word of God hasn't already addressed. Now, germs and microbes and viruses can do all the mutation they want. God knows and has provided the remedy for every form of sin that we'll ever face. So he gives us a hope. It's common to man. But the question is, if the medicine or vaccine are in the medicine chest and we don't use them, what good are they when we need them? That's what we have to think about. Now, how should we think? We'll turn back to Matthew 4. Here is Jesus facing temptation. Matthew 4. Just look at Jesus' opening salvo when he meets the devil in the wilderness of temptation. Jesus said in verse 4 of chapter 4, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. I like the first thing he points out, man. Doesn't say angels, doesn't say God. He said, man. He identifies with us. And he says, mankind, us. You can't make it just by being physically strong and healthy. Verse 4, but by every word. Now, how do we get ready and get this hope that there's no sin, temptation, allurement, Satan's going to spring at us, but such God has already prepared? How do we get that hope into our lives? By thinking about Matthew 4:4. Are you immersing yourself daily in God's word? I mean, it's a simple question. If not, if you've kind of started to slip, did you know that this would be a great time right now to just say, Lord, I want to renew my vow, my sacred desire, my request to you that I would not just take care of my physical body, but I would live by every word of God? You notice he doesn't just say by some words of God. He said by, look at Matthew 4:4. This is what changed. I was a old believer. I was 19 years old, been saved 13 years when I finally was challenged with Matthew 4:4. Do you know, until I was 19 years old, I was one of these comfortable, well-adjusted Bible readers. And I would read a little bit of Genesis where it was interesting, and then I'd whoop over to the Psalms. It was really good. And then whoop to the New Testament, and especially would get into the epistles. And that's the sum of my normal course of Bible reading. And then one day, as I was meditating and asking the Lord how Jesus was speaking through this conflict he had with the devil, I noticed that it said, by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We need to pause and say, Lord, I want to get into your word. I want your word to get into me. But somehow you should systematically be sure you expose yourself to every word of God. You know, a great way to do it is just turn the radio off. You know, I hate to say that now, especially since I'm on the radio, but turn it off. You know what's better than listening to the radio? Listening to the Bible. You can listen to an awful lot of the Bible. If you don't need to know. You know, I meet people, they know exactly the weather 3 weeks in advance. Do you know that takes time? I mean, they can tell you everything. Well, did you know what it's doing in Wichita right now? I said, no, I don't. I really don't. I was sitting in my office, and I heard them climb down the stairs. And they said, there's a tornado. And I said, really? I didn't even know that, you know? It's okay. I'd rather read the Bible and, you know, be taken away from my office. But, you know, we spend so much time. People are totally up on the news and the sports and the finances and international events and the weather. And they know everything except every word of God. Howie Hendricks used to say, it's going to be so embarrassing for some people. They're going to get to heaven. They're going to be sitting up there at the banquet. And they're going to bump the guy next to him and say, oh, excuse me, I didn't get your name. He says, Haggai. And he says, oh, well, I'm Bill, you know. And Bill will go on and on about himself and finally say, well, who are you? And he says, well, I'm a prophet of God. And he says, really? Did you write anything? He said, yes, I wrote a book in the Bible. Bill will go, really? What was it called? He said, Haggai. Oh, what an embarrassing moment. Now, I know, you know, Howie is given to, you know, his clever imagination, but that is not far from the truth. Why not just decide? Matthew 4:4, Jesus said, don't live by bread alone. Don't do what will make you strong and protect you. Don't know what the interest rates are going to be in 3 months and where your favorite stock is going or where your favorite team is in the standings. People know every bracket and they know few verses. People know every nuance, and they know the schedule of their favorite sport, and they will go to, you know, car racing or whatever, and they will just be there all the time. And they couldn't, if you put them with a firing squad, they couldn't say five verses after one another. Because they just say, I just can't memorize. Oh, we can memorize. You can memorize anything. If you talk, you can memorize. If you read, you can memorize. Reading is memorized words. We just don't want to know that God is there. Because it's just like it's going to ruin all the fun as soon as we realize that God is there and that he's given us all that we need, that we can resist the tempter and our flesh. It's going to do everything it can to rise up for us not to do that. And by and large, in the Western church, the flesh is winning. We're the most distracted generation with more resources, more time-saving things, and we fill our lives with activity and busyness and not with a word.
Thanks, John. Oh, that message is both encouraging and sobering. I must remember that God is there because that will affect my behavior. But I want to remember that he's there because he has promised to make a way of escape from that temptation, and I want him to help me find it. I want to discipline myself to become well acquainted with all of God's Word so that I will be as equipped as possible when temptation comes. Oh, what a great message. Thanks again, John. But dear friend, even though God is omnipresent, he's everywhere, including right there where you are, he only provides that way of escape for his own flock. If you haven't yet opened your heart's door and asked this ever-present, all-powerful God to be your guide, to be the Lord over the direction of your life, then I invite you to do that right now. Admit your sin and your need of forgiveness, and he who is not willing that any should perish will come into your heart, clean house, and take up residence permanently. Oh, I sincerely hope you do that. And if you do, we'd love to know about it. Please send us a quick email. radio@dtbm is that address. Or you can call 866-815-2601. 866-815-2601. And don't forget to take advantage of that free copy of today's message from the website, discoverthebook.org. In fact, while you're there, you may want to take advantage of another free offer. It's John's daily devotional email. Just let us know to include you, and we'll get that coming to your computer every morning. That's Discover the Book, written as one word, .org. And make plans to join us right here next time. But till then, know that we'll be praying that you will, wherever you are on life's journey, discover the book.